Well, as Talia pointed out, last week we did talk about authority. We saw Jesus able to cast out a demon just by speaking a word. That's authority. And he didn't leave it there. He was teaching with authority, and not just any authority. He was teaching with such authority that the people were completely and utterly shocked. They had never before seen someone teach with this level of authority. See, Jesus wasn't simply an ordinary rabbi. He was a completely different kind of rabbi. He could speak, and the demons would obey. No one could do what Jesus did in the way that he did it, with a simple authoritative word. We're going to see more of this authority this morning. So turn with me to Mark chapter 1. If you have one of these black Bibles the church provides, it's page 836. Mark chapter 1. Immediately after the events we saw last week, Jesus teaching with authority, Jesus casting out the demon with a word, we come to verse 29 in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark writes, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." So they leave the synagogue, and they're at Simon's house. Now Simon will soon be renamed Peter by Jesus. So Jesus is at this house with Simon and with Peter and Andrew, James and John, and of course Peter's mother-in-law. We assume his wife was also present, but they're all together in this house. It is the same day. They leave the synagogue, they go to Peter's house, and they're ready to have lunch. Now imagine you're Peter, and you're walking home with this guy who just did something that completely blew your mind. He taught with such amazing authority in the synagogue that people's jaws dropped. And then he followed it up by casting out a demon just by speaking to it. What will be going through your mind as you are headed home with that man, with that authority, knowing that your mother-in-law is so sick she can't even get out of bed? Like, could it be that that same word of authority might be able to help my mother-in-law? Well, you can see what was going through his mind when he got there. Look, the text says, immediately they told him about her. Hey, now that you're here, mom's upstairs and she's not doing well. Can you do something? You know, if you need something, especially something important, you go to the person who is able to help you. If I were to experience a financial emergency, I wouldn't go to my 9-year-old daughter, Elizabeth. She's not going to be able to help me. If I have a medical emergency, I'm not going to the customer service counter at Meijer. If I need to lift a heavy piece of furniture, I'm not going to ask my tiny wife for assistance. She's not going to be able to do it. See, if you need help, you go to the person who is actually able to help you. So Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's so sick she's bedridden. She can't get out of bed. This fever is ravaging her body. Now Jesus just commanded a demon to leave a person. He demonstrates he has the authority pretty much to do whatever he wants to do. Might he also be able to heal the sick? Verse 31. "And he, Jesus, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him." This is the power of the kingdom of God that Jesus is demonstrating. This is the kingdom that he came to announce to the people. It's part of it. It's what he came to do. With just a touch, Jesus heals her. Now she's bedridden, so Jesus helps her out of bed. As he is helping her out of bed, he takes her by the hand. She is able to get up. But she's not just free of this illness, whatever was causing the fever. She's also free of the complications of it. You know, if a woman has cancer, she will go through maybe several rounds of chemotherapy. Chemotherapy ravages the body. It's poison that's pumped into your blood to try to kill the cancer. She may well be cured of the cancer, but her body is still almost destroyed from the chemo. The cancer has so weakened her that she's not able to get up and run a marathon after the chemo's done. So just because a person is cured of cancer doesn't mean they're really healthy yet. It will come. The cancer, the thing that was causing their sickness, is gone. But it takes time for that energy to come back. That's not how Jesus heals her. When Jesus heals a person, he heals a person completely, totally. He infuses that person with energy. Now, this fever would have sapped her strength. I mean, how many of you have had a fever that lasted a day or two? And, you know, when the fever breaks, you're not exactly ready to get up and do housework, are you? you probably haven't eaten in 2 days and you're hungry and you need some energy. That's not how Jesus heals. When Jesus heals her, what happens? She's able to get up and serve them lunch. She's feeling good. The fever's gone. The sickness, the virus, whatever it was, is gone. And she's energetic. She's able to get up and do stuff. Not only is the sickness removed, but she is infused with enough energy to make lunch for Jesus. Now, we shouldn't read too much into the fact that she got up and made them lunch, except for this. When Jesus does a work in her life, her immediate response is to do work for him. The proper response to the work of God in our lives is our work for him. We don't work so that he will work. We work for him because he works. Our service to Jesus is a response to his service to us. He does for us. He enables us. He changes us. He makes us whole and right in proper fellowship and friendship with God. And the response to that is we serve Jesus. In fact, if God is working in your life, and can I just say, if you're breathing today, God is at work in your life. You are here for a reason. If God is at work in your life and your response to that work is not service to him, then you are mocking him. What you are saying is the work you are doing in my life is worthless. It is unworthy of a response. Let's respond like Peter's mother-in-law responded. Now, in a small town where houses are very, very close together, you can imagine the news of this sort of healing would spread very rapidly. Even if people are unable to walk because it's the Sabbath. Remember, this is right after they leave the synagogue. They're not able to go very far, basically to and from the synagogue, and that's it. So they can't walk around town to spread this news, but they can say to their neighbor, who then goes to the other side of the house, says it to their neighbor, and, you know, it just spreads throughout the entire town of Capernaum. Look at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, let me ask you, why wait until sundown? Why is it that the people didn't come before sundown? It was the Sabbath. They couldn't. So they waited till the Sabbath ends in the Jewish week. The day begins at sundown and it ends the following sundown. So at sundown, the Sabbath is over. They're able to move about freely. And where do they go? They go to Pete's house. Did you hear what Jesus did? Not only did he teach with authority in the synagogue, not only did he cast out a demon, but he touched Peter's mom and she was well. She got up and made him lunch. But you can imagine, they're not just there to see a freak show. They're bringing all of their family members, all of their friends who are sick or demon-possessed. In fact, Mark says the whole city was gathered at the door. Now, don't think of city like Grand Rapids. It wasn't that big. Think of city as maybe Burnups, but in a much smaller area. Very, very close houses. They could reach out and literally touch one another. In fact, a lot of the houses would have been connected. You just build off of someone else's house because then you only need to add 3 walls instead of 4. So everyone in the village knew what had happened, both in the synagogue and at Peter's house, and they all wanted in on the action. And Jesus obliged them. They came, look, my sister's sick, I'll heal her. My brother's got a demon, I'll cast it out. Jesus is willing to do that. He's eager to do that. He spends a lot of his time doing exactly that. So Mark says he healed many who were sick and cast out many demons. But this is only part of his mission. Look at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, the English text doesn't quite capture the intensity of what's happening here. When Jesus gets up really, really early, I mean, the roosters are still sleeping. He gets up and he gets far away. He's not out back. He's not behind the barn. He is over the next hill and maybe the hill after that in a desolate place all by himself so he can spend time in prayer without interruption. You see, Jesus is exhausted. He worked a lot the night before. He is wiped out. He's tired. Now, he is fully and completely God. That is why he is able to heal people. I can't heal people. I'm just a human. But Jesus is God. But he's also human, and because he's a man, he is able to get tired. And what does Jesus do when he's thoroughly exhausted from his job? He gets up early, really, really early, so that he can spend time praying. Now, the disciples wake up, no doubt several hours later, probably after the roosters, and they notice Jesus isn't there. So they go out back and they look for him. They go behind the barn and look for him, and they can't find him anywhere. When it says they searched, it was a manhunt. They are looking all over for Jesus. This search might have taken an hour or more. They can't find him, and they finally do find him. In the midst of Jesus' busy and hectic schedule, in the midst of his complete exhaustion, he is isolated by himself to pray. He is willing to forego the sleep that he really does need in order to pray. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus needed to pray. God sent him to this earth on a very specific mission. He's absolutely exhausted from that mission, but in order to accomplish the mission, he has to spend significant time in prayer. You know, God has called us on a mission. How dare we ever think that we can go about that mission without spending significant time pleading with God to work through us, just as Jesus did. He needed prayer. Our mission needs prayer. Now, the disciples find him, and they are completely oblivious to what is going on. They don't understand. It's very obvious they don't understand. They find him, and what do they say? Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Why are they looking for him? Because they want something from him. They've got more relatives who are sick. They have more family and friends who are demon-possessed. Jesus, you got more work to do. Now, Jesus is clearly willing to heal. He's clearly willing to cast out demons. That's why he's been doing that. He's exhausted from it. But notice closely what he says in verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." But Jesus will perform miracles for people. He came to heal them, but he also came to preach the gospel of the kingdom to them. See, Jesus must do both. You know, there's a tension that churches have to wrestle with. Some churches focus primarily on doing good works. They're involved in feeding the poor, and they help build hospitals in impoverished countries, and that's a good thing to do. Churches should be involved in those things. But sometimes they completely forget that right theology, believing the right things about God, is very important. On the other hand, you have some churches that right theology, that's what they're all about. They will dot their theological I's and cross their theological T's, and they'll make sure that their statement of faith is so very precise. But then they'll completely forget that God also calls us to serve our communities. See, this is a tension that we must not ignore. It's not a choice between what is more important, good works or telling people about Jesus, good works or preaching. It's not a choice between either or. See, the disciples find Jesus and they tell him everyone is looking for him. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, "I have more important things to do. I came to preach. That healing stuff, someone else is going to have to do that." He doesn't say that. Verse 39 again. He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus did both. He came to do both things. He couldn't stay in one town and just keep healing them, because other towns needed to hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom. Other towns needed to be healed. Jesus had to do both. Now, here at New City, we want to serve our community. We want to. In fact, we have some stuff, you know, there at the back. If you want to help feed the teachers here at Palmer for parent-teacher conferences, we could use the help. We want to fight against poverty. We want to fight against violence on our streets. We want to end suffering in our city. We want to. God calls us to do that. But we also want to proclaim the good news of Jesus. We want to proclaim what Scripture says. God has called us to do both. If we choose one over the other, then we're not doing what God has called us to do. You see, if both preaching and doing good works aren't both important, then Jesus himself got it terribly wrong because he was committed to doing both. And so we also must be committed. When Jesus told his disciples they had to move on, it wasn't because he didn't want to heal people. It was because he had already preached there and he had already served that community, and there was another community that needed to hear the gospel and be healed. Now, as Jesus is traveling and preaching and healing and casting out demons, he's approached by what is probably the absolute lowest level of humanity anywhere in the world. Verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, a leper is a person with leprosy. Leprosy is a dreadful skin disease. It attacks the body primarily by deadening the body to feeling. So if you have leprosy in your fingers and you cut yourself, you might not notice it until you see the blood. You know, the ability to feel pain is actually a very essential part of maintaining a healthy body, enabling the body to heal itself. For example, if you are working and you cut your toe and you don't notice it's cut because you can't feel anything, you have your shoe on, you have no idea, it won't take long for that toe to get infected because you haven't treated it. Infection can lead to gangrene or it can lead to sepsis, and both of those things are deadly, can kill you from a cut. In fact, many lepers would end up very disfigured because of their disease. They were simply unpleasant to be around. In fact, the law of Moses required that lepers make themselves unpleasant to be around. Look at this from the book of Leviticus. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, to be a leper in Israel, or actually anywhere in the world, was a very lonely thing. Lepers were isolated from people. You'd often see leper colonies. Sometimes it was an island. The only people allowed to live on the island were lepers, and they weren't allowed to have a boat. The boat would show up, they'd jump out, and the boat would leave because they could have no contact. And if it wasn't an island, it was a remote part of some nation. You're only allowed to stay in the leper colony. Don't come into the town because you're contagious. You're dirty. You're filthy. You're hideous. You're disfigured. Imagine living in a place where everyone was repulsive. Everyone was disfigured. Everyone was just falling apart, literally diseased and have oozy sores. It's just gross. I mean, you look to the person next to you and you'd be, "This is disgusting. You are just gross." And he's looking at you thinking, "You are gross." Can you imagine a life like that? I mean, a leper, according to the law of Moses, had to wear tattered clothing. They had to look shabby. They couldn't do anything with the hair. They had to let it just hang down. They weren't allowed to style it. There's no coloring. There was no mousse. There was no haircuts. You just let it grow. They had to walk around and shout, "I'm unclean. Don't come near. I'm dirty. I'm contaminated. I'm filthy. I am untouchable." Can you imagine that life? It's possible that this man who comes to Jesus has not had any sort of physical human contact in years. Not a handshake, not a hug, not a kiss, not an arm around his shoulder when he's feeling down. No physical. In fact, lepers weren't even allowed to be around their families. They had to leave their families to go to the leper colony because they might give the disease to their family members. So this man appears to Jesus, and notice what he says. "If you are willing." He doesn't say, "If you're able." Nobody questions his ability to heal him. Nobody. There are too many miraculous healings that have taken place for this man to wonder, is this something Jesus can do? I mean, it's not a demon, maybe, but he knows he can. The only question, "Jesus, are you willing to do this?" Notice the statement, though. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." You see, you don't heal leprosy. There is a disease, there's something, a virus or something that causes it. But leprosy isn't something that was spoken of as being healed. It was something that was cleansed. You cleansed a leper of leprosy. You know, in the Jewish mind, leprosy wasn't simply a disease that you got. It was often associated with divine punishment from God. What we read in Leviticus is really a sentence for having leprosy. It's not your fault you got leprosy. Nonetheless, you have a sentence upon you. You have to live in complete isolation from people because you are a leper. You're unclean. You are untouchable. It was associated with divine punishment. For example, Moses' sister Miriam was upset with Moses because Moses married a black woman from Ethiopia. It's interesting. Numbers 12, it's a great story. He's upset with her because she married a black woman from Ethiopia. In God's anger, God strikes Miriam with leprosy, which is hilarious because leprosy turns your skin white. The act of divine punishment against Miriam for her racial and ethnic bias was to make Miriam white. Let that be a word of warning to anyone who might think that marriage between different ethnic groups is a bad thing. But this is how they viewed leprosy. Leprosy was something that was unclean. It was evidence of divine punishment. In fact, rabbis in Israel taught that having leprosy or cleansing a person of leprosy was just like raising someone from the dead. Not something you see too often. It's not a common occurrence. It's very, very difficult to raise the dead, if you haven't noticed. It takes an act of God to raise the dead, and so it takes an act of God to cleanse someone from leprosy. Leprosy was a lifelong and life-ending disease. A disease that made them untouchable. So the leper approaches Jesus, not too close, can't get too close. He's got to keep his distance because he's unclean, he's untouchable. He's saying to Jesus, Jesus, you can lift this sentence of death off of me. You can remove this sentence from me. Are you willing to do this? Notice how Jesus answers. It's shocking. Verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus touched him. Jesus touched a leper. The Holy One of God, sent by God to be that perfect sacrifice, that sacrifice free of any defect, free of any blemish, free of any disease, reaches out and he touches a leper. See, in the law of Moses, to touch something unclean was to become unclean. Do you see the risk Jesus is taking upon himself right here? If Jesus becomes a leper from touching this man, he will not be able to be the perfect sacrifice God requires. If he cannot be the perfect sacrifice God requires, then his mission on earth will be a complete and utter failure. He will blow it by touching this man. See, Moses told the people that Jesus was coming. He demonstrated Jesus in the sacrifices that he commanded Israel to have. Moses knew he was coming. But what Moses didn't know was the true nature of this final Passover sacrifice who was coming in Jesus. You see, the one predicted by Moses to come, the prophet like him that would come, was so unlike him, would be so absolutely righteous, so absolutely, utterly clean that unclean cannot stain him. Jesus cannot be made dirty. He cannot be made filthy by reaching out and touching this man because he himself is too clean. Jesus is so full of cleanness, when unclean touches clean, unclean is made clean. There's never been someone like that before or since. Verse 41 again. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now notice Mark doesn't say that he was healed. Sure, there's healing, but the proper way to deal with leprosy is cleansing the leprosy, making the leper clean. Now the law of Moses recognized that sometimes a leper would get clean. It wasn't common, but sometimes it would happen. He was declared unclean by a priest, and so the way to deal with that was to send him back to a priest, and another priest would declare that he is clean from the leprosy. That brings us to verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, Jesus is very emphatic here. I mean, his nostrils would have been flaring. You go to the priest. You show the priest you are clean. You offer the right sacrifice. Why is he so emphatic? Well, Paul said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus is under the law of Moses. He is obligated to obey the law of Moses. The law of Moses said, if you are cleansed of your leprosy, here is how you do it. You see, cleansing someone from leprosy is a verifiable miracle. Jesus says, go to the priest. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right. Go to the priest, show him you are clean. Show him your leprosy is gone. Give him the right sacrifice so you can be restored to your community. It's the only way. Jesus had to do it the right way. See, a priest declared the man was unclean, and it would take a priest to declare him clean again. See, Jesus can do this because he is on a mission to trade places. Think of that. Jesus came to this earth to trade places with people. Look at verse 45. But he went out, speaking of the leper who is now cleansed, he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now Jesus, in verse 39, is able to move freely throughout Galilee. He is going from town to town, preaching the gospel, healing people, doing all these great things. That's happening. While the leper was living in seclusion, unable to go around people. He was unable to approach people. He was unclean, untouchable. So the leper does come to Jesus. He begs Jesus to be cleansed. And Jesus obliges. He removes the man's leprosy from him. And what is the result? The result is this leper is now able to go and be around his family again. He's able to reach out and embrace someone. He's able to hold hands with his wife. He's able to kiss his kids goodnight. But where's Jesus? He is forced away from people because he cannot move around freely to do exactly what God has called him to do. They have traded places. This is why Jesus came. He came to trade places. He came to this earth on his mission to do what we wouldn't do and to do what we couldn't do. He came to trade his cleanness for our filth. He came to trade his righteousness for our sin. He came to trade his life for our death. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's a trade. Jesus takes on our filth. We take on his righteousness. That's the great trade. Jesus for us. You see, Jesus is willing to reach out and touch the untouchable. He is willing to take our sickness upon himself. Look at these words from the prophet Isaiah. Speaking of Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Does that sound to you like a leper? Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Does that sound to you like a leper who is viewed as experiencing divine punishment? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. It is through the death of Jesus that we experience healing, both spiritual healing, and perhaps in this life, definitely in the next life, physical healing. All of our sicknesses, all of our diseases, all of our injuries, all of them will be gone one day. Because we are healed by Jesus, the one who trades places with us. Jesus absorbed our punishment for us, and because he freely offers his righteousness to us, we are able to be in right relationship with God. It's because Jesus was crushed for our sin. It is because Jesus was beaten bloody for our sin. It is because Jesus died for our sin. Now, it's very unlikely that any of us here will ever get leprosy. But each one of us sins. Our sins make us unclean. The fact is, each one of us here is a spiritual leper. Untouchable, dirty, filthy, contaminated, diseased, disfigured, unlovely, repugnant, vile. Each one of us. But I have good news. Jesus came to touch lepers. Jesus came to lay His hand on us and to cleanse us from whatever stains us, to remove from us whatever filth we have inside us. That's why He came. Because Jesus can reach out and can touch a leper, Jesus can reach out and touch anybody. This is the lowest level you can get as a human being. You can't get any lower than a leper. We're all spiritual lepers. Because Jesus can reach out and touch a leper, that means He can touch anybody. Whether they live on Eastern Avenue, or they live on Clancy Street, or even if they live in Hudsonville. Jesus can touch anybody. If lepers are not beyond the healing power, the cleansing power of Jesus, then no one is beyond the cleansing power of Jesus. Regardless of their disease, regardless of their sin, regardless of the stains they carry with them. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, to the entire earth, to encompass all people groups, every language, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, including lepers. If lepers can get in, anybody can get in through Christ. See, the fact is, you and I, we can travel freely. Jesus couldn't. He took that upon Himself. He was limited because the crowds would prevent Him from preaching. They just wanted to be healed all the time. But we can move about freely. So what are we doing with that freedom? See, we meet here at Palmer. I love meeting that we meet in a school gym because nobody can say on Sunday morning, I'm going to church. Because nobody's going to mistake this for a church building. This is an elementary school. Instead, we get to say we are the church. But I love that when we're here, we know that we have to leave here. And when we leave here, we take the gospel of the kingdom with us. We take the good news with us outside. We preach it inside, but we must also preach it outside, where the lepers are, where the people who are stained are, where the people who need liberating power of Jesus are. Because Jesus can cleanse a leper, we can tell our next door neighbor. Because Jesus can cleanse a leper, we can tell our friend. We can tell our family member. We can tell our coworker. No matter what your sin is, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've done it with, if Jesus will reach out and touch you, you can be clean. That's the message we have. It's good news. Why would we be afraid to say it? See, nothing can stop Jesus from this mission of reaching out and touching lepers. Leprosy can't stop Jesus. Disease can't stop Jesus. The people can't stop Jesus. Temptation can't stop Jesus. Demons cannot stop Jesus. His own illness can't stop Him. Death can't stop Jesus. That is the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that power is found in Jesus Christ. Let us be a church willing to proclaim that message to a lost and dying world.